Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We are in week three of taking the limits off of God. We're talking about what it means to live. In fact, this week, I want to talk to you about what it means to live under an open heaven. What does that really mean to live with the limits off of God? Now, very often people, because of their religious background, come to some assumptions about God that the Bible doesn't teach. In fact, many people have this view, it's not scriptural, but that God is God, therefore everything he wants to have happen, happens. That's not true. It's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible we saw clearly last week, and we don't have time to go back over those previous 2 weeks, In fact, the scripture says literally they limited the Holy One of Israel. And we want to talk to you about one key word in the Bible that God has chosen to cause an open heaven in your life. We're going to talk about why. I'm extending this series. In fact, the next 3 weeks, there's so much more in my heart to share about this. And I want you to see, because there is a way to live under an open heaven. Malachi talked about those who responded to God through obedience to him and that avenue that he provided, which we'll get to here in a while, said that he would open the window gates of heaven and pour them out blessing they'd not have room enough to receive. Now, when you hear me talk about blessing, please don't think just in terms of monetary wealth or stuff or substance. Living under an open heaven so far exceeds the blessing of God in a monetary way or in a physical way in your life. God wants you to live under an open heaven in every area of your life. But we limit God, and there's a way to take the limits off of God in your life. In fact, the Bible says there is a grace that if you yield to it, that it literally opens the heavens to you. So I thought Jesus opened the heavens. Yes, he did. But you and I have to respond to what he told us to do. We have to yield to the grace that is in him. How many of you know it is the will of God that you have a great marriage? But if you don't yield to this one word in the context of your marriage, even though it is God's will that your home be a slice of heaven on earth, it could turn into hell on earth, and it won't be the will of God. Look here in the scripture in Luke 13. Jesus is, in a sense, praying and lamenting over the city of Jerusalem. Luke 13, 34, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that murders the prophets, the city that stones those sent to help her." Now listen to this. "How often I have wanted to gather your children together, even as a hen protects her brood under her wings, but you would not let me." He said, "How often I wanted to do something, but you wouldn't let me." I am so persuaded that that will be the testimony of most Christians by the time they leave this earth. There is so much God wanted to do in your life and through your life, living under an open heaven. But he said, "But you wouldn't let me." The reason people don't respond to yielding to God is they don't believe he wants good for them. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem," it's almost a weeping. "I sent people to tell you my plan. You didn't just reject my plan. You killed the people I sent. They were soon to kill the Son of God in the city of Jerusalem." And here Jesus is saying, how often I wanted to do great things for you. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to gather you. He's talking about having a father heart for people, but you wouldn't let me. He's talking, if you will, how to live under an open heaven. Psalm 91 is probably a psalm in the Bible that kind of gives you a full picture of what God really wants to do in someone's life. Because very often we kind of categorize what God wants to do in our life. Sometimes Christians will focus on, well, God wants you to live free from this or not do this or not have that sin invade your life. And those things are all true. But they'll kind of narrow down into the rights and wrongs about being a Christian. And there are rights and wrongs in life. We get that. And they'll narrow down God to simply a behavioral modification. Or they'll narrow down God to A or to B or to C, but that's not who he is. He's the God of all your life. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He knows you intimately. Jesus said, if a sparrow doesn't fall to the earth without his knowledge, how much will he care for you, oh, you of little faith? He's trying to get across the Father heart of God. When you understand yielding to the grace, there's a one word thing that we're told to do, and it's giving. Now you heard this, giving money. It's not what I said. I said giving. Included in that is money. In fact, it is the beginning part of learning to be living in this grace. But when you live in the grace, this one thing he said, it literally will open the heavens to you. Now look here in Psalms 91. This is the will of God for people like you and me. Anybody human here? Anybody made some mistakes? Anybody made mistakes just this morning? Anybody? Anybody drive together to church with their spouse? All right. So it's likely you probably had a talk or two on the way. Anybody get kids ready today? Anybody got kids ready and got them to church? Raise your hand. Well, I know you argued. Okay, you're in there. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this person will say of the Lord, this is an open heaven. Listen, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In him I will trust. Surely, everybody say surely. Surely. It's pretty emphatic, isn't it? Surely, this is under an open heaven. Surely, not hopefully, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. That's the traps of life. And from perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will take refuge. Everybody say refuge. Refuge. How many of you would like to have some refuge in this life? It's a crazy world. His truth will be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. Living under an open heaven, listen, is living a fearless life. Do you know how many people live under the shadow of fear their whole life? Their whole life. Have you ever watched the Olympics when the little girls come out to do their routine and they're going to do the, you ever see the balance beam? Has anybody watched the balance beam and wince? I always think, oh, because I just think, how are they doing that? But you know how they start? They come up and they do one of these. Something like that. And that's how Christians start. Then they get to the balance beam and they do this their whole life. And when it's over, they go. Fearless living means you get up on the balance beam and you do all that stuff and you dismount and spin and then you get to go before God at the end. Whoop! See, that looks like a touchdown. Well, if I do the other thing, something will break. He said, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. How many of you know there's some terror in the world today? Nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at the noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side. This is living under an open heaven. 10,000 at your right hand. This hand. But it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, living under an open heaven. No plague come near your dwelling, living under an open heaven. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone, living under an open heaven. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Talk about a fearless way to live. Verse 14, he said, because. Everyone say because.
Because.
For this reason, you set your love on me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. That's an open heaven. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. That is living under an open heaven. What does it mean to set your love on God? Now, we spend a lot of time in this church talking about the love of God for us, as we should, because we love him because he first loved us. But it doesn't just say he first loved us. It said we love him because he first loved us. What does it mean to set your love upon the Father? Does that mean to get up in the morning and just go, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you? There is an action that has to be in my life and in your life. And it's putting God first. When you put him first in your life, it's setting your love upon him. Let me say something about the nature of our God. God must be first. There is no other way to relate to God. It's not because he doesn't want to. It is impossible for God to have a relationship in which he is not first. In fact, look what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he, speaking of Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he is before all things. He's first. And by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in, listen now, all things he might have the preeminence. The pre-first eminence. He wants to be the eminent one in your life. He wants to be first because he's God. What does it mean, though, to put God first? The scripture tells us that there is a grace. One simple word that will, when you act in concert with this enablement from God. And the reason I said it's called a grace and not a work is because this isn't something you do worked up of your own ability, your own, if you will, strength. This word giving, the Bible calls it a grace of giving. Grace means divine enablement to do with to do what you can never do without God. No matter where you are today in your Christian walk, I don't care where you are, where you've come from, what you've experienced, there is an enablement from God to you to learn to live the life of a giver. And giving is the primary thing that will keep God first in your life. Now, it starts in finances. We alluded to it a little bit last week. We're not going to mention it much this week, but that's why tithing is so important. Tithing is the first dime of every dollar belonging to God. Has nothing to do with money. Has to do with God being preeminent in your life. Has to do with you putting God first. Tithing, the Bible says, is a test. In fact, it's a test not just for you, but it's a test for God. Tithing is the only place where God says, test me. And see if I will not open the window gates of heaven and pour you out blessing and not have room enough to receive. Why does he say? Tithing isn't about money. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with, will you put God first? A dime of every dollar, you get the opportunity to pass that test. Now, why is that so important? Look here in the scripture in Genesis. You all know the story of Cain and Abel, right? First kids born by Adam and Eve. Genesis 4, verse 3 through 5. We're going to see where God receives an offering and rejects an offering and why. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering up to the Lord. But Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why? I mean, he brought God an offering. He took the time out of his life. He went and took of his own substance, and which the offering would mean it would be something he could have consumed, and he left it in the presence of God and would not touch it. Now, I have to say to you that that's a noble thing to do. Why did God reject his offering? Why did God look at the offering in Cain and say, I refuse it, and I will not put my favor upon it? And it's a simple sentence. In the course of time, he brought an offering. He waited until he was at the other end of what he wanted and needed, and then he took the leftovers and he brought it to God. His brother Abel took the firstborn and killed it and brought the first to God. God must be first. People say, well, tithing's under the law and all that nonsense and biblical illiteracy. I get that. It's totally biblically illiterate to say that. Tithing was under the law, but it didn't start under the law. It predated the law and it came after the law. Why? Because it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with earning God. It has to do with God being first. Wherever you learn to give, you will have an open heaven. Let me give you an example. Because lest you think, in fact, the least of this is money. An open heaven, the least of an open heaven's blessing is resource. Because there are people with more stuff than they can ever spend, but they're desperately broken. I've dealt with couples years ago when our church was smaller. I did virtually all the kind of pastoral counseling. I can't even remember all the times when a couple would come in and I'm not talking about abuse or an issue that you have to get out of there. And there are cases like that. But I'm talking about the percentage of them being two people who just had gotten selfish. Two people who came in and here's what it usually consisted of. Tell me what you want, and the husband would start. My wife, 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 my wife. Ma'am, my husband, my husband, my husband, my husband, my husband, my husband, my husband. So what you want me to do is to take both of your list and say, you do this and you do this and you'll be happy. Yes. Okay. Well, let me give you a hint. Just go get divorced because you're done. Just take the saddle off the horse, put it away, ship the saddle home, shoot the horse. Your marriage is dead. Oh, why is that? Because I'm going to turn your list. Because here's the only way you're ever going. You don't realize there are people listening to me right now in this room, watching online, downloading this podcast. Their marriage is in a toilet. And I'm not talking about abuse. If you're in an abusive situation, you get out. So don't put this to the extremes. There's only one solution for two people who want a great marriage. You have to stop wondering what you need, and you have to start defining what you need to give. If two people with 50% efficiency will be givers, I mean you're thinking 50% of the time and selfish 50% of the time. And 50% of the time, I don't even mean 60%. Let's drop it down. 40% of the time, you live with the intentionality. What is it you need? What is it you need? What is it that I can do to better your life, your world? You do that with any regularity, you will start to have heaven on earth in your home. And it came because of one word, giving. It had nothing to do with money. And you will begin to find an open heaven in your home. But what do people do? They resist the grace of giving. People resist it with money. I can't afford to do that. Or look, I've met two types of people. People that tithe and people that can't afford to. But all the people I know that tithe couldn't afford to when they started. And let me tell you the testimony of the tither. I'm one of them. I've been doing it for I'm working on my fourth decade now. There's no way you can make me stop. Because I've learned what honoring God and putting Him first produces in your life. Forget the money. And that's the testimony of a tither. It's the wisest thing I ever did. But they usually started like all of us start. I can't afford that. You want to know what the married couple says? I can't afford to do that. Because my husband, he needs deference. He needs respect. He needs you to honor him. He needs you. Well, you ready? Don't throw anything at me. You ready? Ladies, listen to me. I don't have anything big enough to hide behind, but listen to me. He needs you to be affectionate. No, let me try again. He needs you to, yeah. Just like he is. No way I'm touching that. My list, and he doesn't deserve. You're right, he doesn't deserve that. I'll feel used. Yep. Yes, you will. It's called being a giver. But the same token, the man will say, I'm not doing that for her. She didn't do anything for me. What do? I come to this house, I walk in here, and I get my ear beat. You need to do this. You need to do that. You don't care about me. Just leave me alone. She starts treating me good, and yeah, I'll do some of that stuff. Please do that for my... And they resist the grace of giving because they think the deadlock of selfishness is producing. But let me ask you a question. How's that working for you? It's a poison. But there's a grace the scripture calls the grace of giving. Look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived, deluded, or misled. Listen now. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. Now listen to this. Now this is talking about money, but it applies to everything. For whatever a man sows or gives, that and that only is what he will reap. Or a man's life depends entirely upon what he gives. Entirely. The status of your relationships will depend, listen to me, entirely upon what you give. Entirely. The status of your life entirely depends upon what you give. What happens to you in the areas and realms of your finances depends entirely upon the preeminence of God in your money. It has nothing to do with giving. In fact, tithing isn't giving anyway. I give my tithe. No, you don't. If you tithe, you're not giving anything. The tithe belongs to God. The Bible never says give your tithe. It says bring your tithe. The tithe doesn't belong to you. Tithing is simply stewarding what God said is mine. God said the first dime of every dollar is mine. And it's a test every time I get paid. What do I do with what is God's? And that's why the Bible says if you won't be faithful in that which is little, money, you'll not be faithful in that which is great, people. That's why anybody that wants to marry my girls, I want to know if they're a tither. So you're going to check their giving records? Yeah. I say, son, I want to know what you do with your money. Well, it's none of your business. Well, then I just have to shoot you. Because I want to know if you'll steal from God for your own wants and needs. Because if you'll take what's God's for what you want, guess what you'll be doing with my daughter? You'll want something from her, and you'll take from her. And then I'll have to kill you and go to prison. Because it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with being faithful in that which is little. Living under an open heaven. A man's life entirely depends upon what he gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to the grace of giving. This is again referring to money in this context, but it transcends money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they were receiving an offering for Christians that were in distress. He said, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring us to the completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, going to bring the offering, this act of grace. Everyone say act of grace. Now, but just as you excel in everything in your faith, how many think it's good to be taught on how to excel in faith? How about in your words or your speech? How about excelling in knowledge, in earnestness toward God, in your love? Those are all things we should excel in. Listen to what he said. He said this, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. He didn't call it the works of giving. He called it the grace of giving. Because there's an enablement from God that when you trust God and you begin to be a giver in your life, literally you step into a whole other place before him in your life. It's an incredible way to live. But there are two ways to respond to the grace of giving. I referred to one of them last week. One is that you're grieved. Whether that's in the context, let's just go to marriage or relationships. You're grieved in having to give into a situation that you feel like it's going to cost you. And again, I'm not talking about ignoring obvious boundaries. So don't bring this into territory I'm not talking about. If you're being physically assaulted by your husband, get out. Period. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Get out. Okay, don't know who I need to be. I want to be there for him tomorrow. Get out. If it can get put back together, fine, but not with you in the room. How many of you understand there's a balance to this? Okay, so please don't leave here. Say, Pastor, why are you doing this? Because people often that are under that type of oppression are looking for reasons to stay. and they blame God for it. So I'm not talking about that. Wave at me if you understand. Okay, I just have to do that just as a matter of course as a pastor. You can be grieved in your giving. We talked about that last week. Or you can be cheerful in your giving. Most people start with grieving but end cheerful if they embrace the grace of giving. I remember early in our ministry together, Michelle and I, when we would travel, I used to wonder why God would lead us to do certain things. I really did. And it grieved me a time and time again when he would lead us to do certain things. It wasn't terribly grieving to me, but I'm just being honest. I didn't understand it. Time and time again, and I'm in these next 3 weeks going to talk about some things I've been really hesitant to talk about our own things that God led us to do. You see, there are three types of giving in the Bible. There's tithing, that's a dime of every dollar. There's offerings, that's above the tithe. And offerings would include giving to the poor and helping people. And then there's a third type of giving. The Bible defines extravagant giving. And I am persuaded every one of us as a Christian will be called of God at times to give extravagantly. And it may not even be money. It may be in the context of a relationship. But for our purposes of our life and our calling, time and time again, God called us to extravagant giving of our finances. And time and time again, here was my question. God, we don't have $2 to rub together. We don't have 2 dimes to rub together. Poor people looked at us and said, those poor people. I'm serious. We were struggling. And every time we'd accumulate anything, we'd be, by and by, God would deal with our hearts, give it all away. And here's the question I began to ask God. Why do you do this to us? There are people that this amount of money, they'd never miss it. Why are you asking it from us? We're tithers. We give offerings every month. We're doing what you told us to do, but then every time we get a little something here, you tell us to give it all away. Why do you do this to us? Because I didn't understand the grace of giving, I grieved. We were preaching in Georgia, and in fact, this is not far from where Pastor Stephen Dana pastored. We used to speak at their church many years ago when we wore younger man's clothes. It's a Billy Joel song. Sing us a song. Okay. And we were in this city, and you know, I would pray before the service, and I said, you know, I had things prepared. I said, Lord, is there anything that I'm missing? Anything that I'm supposed to do here that should just speak to my heart? And God really dealt with my heart. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say that. Because here's what I think people hear, that I was praying and God said, John. Yes, God.
Can we talk for a minute? I need to tell you a few things.
That's not what happens. It's like an indelible impression occurs on the inside of you that's so defined, you don't have to wonder. So I'm praying, and here's what is defined in my heart. Because the custom of most churches, and this was included, we would speak Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. After each message, they would receive an offering from the congregation to support the ministry that we had and enable us to continue. That was the custom of this church. And here's what the Lord dealt with me. He said, get up Sunday morning and tell them that you will be receiving that second offering, but not for yourselves, but to receive it specifically to go personally to the pastor and the wife of this church, that to go to their family. Now you have to understand, we have nothing. I'm wondering, how are we going to have enough gas to get to the next place we're speaking? And I'm struggling with God. I'm grieving about it. I did what we were led to do. Talked to Michelle about it. She said, honey, if that's what the Lord's leading us, let's do it. And you know, we did that. Everybody blessed the pastors, and I didn't know anything about it. We left. About a year and a half later, I'm at a minister's meeting, and this pastor and his wife come up to me. And I'm not sure if Shell was with me or not at the time. And here's what they told me. We had said to the Lord that we were quitting the ministry when you were coming. We were going to finish your meeting, and we were about ready to quit. We had already started to make plans because he was working a secular job, and the church had grown, and he had kids, and he was like, we just can't do this anymore. And that simple act of giving in their church taught their church to put their pastor in a position where he was able to give himself over to the ministry. And that church literally ended up, it's still flourishing today. But that man would be out of ministry except for that act of giving. All I could see at the moment was, how are we going to get to the next town? What God was trying to do was open a heaven for those people and for that pastor, and not just for them. He was trying to open heaven for the two of us, because he knew the day would come when an offering from a church of 120 people would not be sufficient to do what he'd call us to do. The day would come when we would not need 5 or 6 or 7 million, but multiplied millions to do what he called us to do. And there is a grace in giving that has an open heaven. I would suggest to you, and please understand my heart when I say this, it's why after 21 years, you're sitting in a $25 million plus campus. It's not an accident. It's called living under an open heaven, where God shows up for normal people and does stuff extraordinarily amazing, because he's an extraordinarily amazing God. Put him first. Put him first. Then there's the learning to be a cheerful giver. Now, through the years, I've learned to do that, because I understand the outcome. I'll give you an example. I guess 4 or 5 years ago, Michelle's mom was here visiting with Michelle's stepdad, who right now, he's not a believer, so you'd be believing God with us for him. And he really he's kind of harsh and negative about church. Is that a safe way to say it? Let's just say extremely negative about anything about Christians. Well, you know, his son-in-law and daughter-in-law and daughter, stepdaughter, if you will, are pastors. So here he comes to church. He comes to here where we pastor. Now, he didn't come to the church, but one day he and I would go to Walmart. We're going to go fishing, so we had to go get fishing license and all that stuff. And we're in Walmart. We're checking out. I get through the checkout line. Here comes a lady right at the end of the line. She says, "Are you Pastor Nuzzo?" I said, "Yes, I am." And then she started to cry. And I don't mean kind of like, you know, one of these kind of lady cries where they do these. She's sobbing and her shoulders are bouncing up and down. She can't talk. And that went on for a long time, like a minute or two. That's a very uncomfortable thing. And his nature, he doesn't like that kind of emotion. You could tell he's uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable. And I kept saying, "Ma'am, it's okay." And finally I said, "Can I help you? I thought she needed something." And she couldn't talk. She's still crying. Finally, she said, she got these words out. She said, "You saved my son's life." I said, "Who's your son?" I said, "Ma'am, I don't understand." She said, "My son would be dead if it wasn't for you." I said, "Ma'am," I said, I didn't even know her son. And she told me about our victory group here, of which I don't go to it. That's the people in this church, by the grace of God, ministering to those on Tuesday nights that are addicted and their families. And here's what she told me. "My son went to your church as a heroin addict. My son was dying. He was as good as dead. He went to that group. He had been in and out of rehab. But my son today is not only free of heroin, he walks with God. He's married. He has kids. He has a job." She goes, "My son would be dead. You saved my son's life." Now, I didn't save anybody's life. That was her perspective. Can I tell you this? You can have the world with a fence around it. Give me one of those. I'll take that to my grave. Change lives is what this whole world's about. But let me tell you what that did for my father-in-law. It looked like a setup. Now, he still doesn't like church. But if people start talking bad about church, or he does, he'll always say this. Now, I got to tell you, John and Michelle's church isn't like that. They help people because of a changed life. Can I tell you, that's the cheerfulness in giving. An open heaven of people in this church. Many in this church who have given of their tithes, their offerings, and extravagant gifts. That young man, His salvation, his saving of his life is to your account. It's an open heaven. Listen to what the scripture says, Psalms 126. "Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seeds, but they sing as they return with the harvest." See, there is a weeping, if you will. There is a grieving as you give. He said, but there's a rejoicing when you harvest. I read to you the story of that couple from Illinois. that when he came here and he came up to the prayer line and he met with, is that Ajibola? I can't see where if Aji with the lights, but Ajibola may not be here with the weather, but Ajibola prayed for him and he said they were already in divorce recovery class, he and his kids. And he went to Aji and he said, just pray that God will give me the strength to get through the divorce. Aji said, what do you want? He said, well, I'd love our family to be put back together, but that's impossible. Just pray that I'll have strength to get through the divorce. I've already messed it up too badly. I'm narrowing down what he said. Aji said, I will not pray for that. I will pray that God will restore your marriage. He said, and he went on and just prayed. He said, I'm crying when he's done. And he said, and it was not easy. He said, but he began to love his wife. He began to undo the things that he had broken. And you know, this last week, I have a text message with a picture on it of them kissing under the Eiffel Tower. And he said, would you please forward this on to that young man who prayed for us? And their lives put back together. Their business is exploding. And he's contacting me saying, John, I want to help what Victory's doing. Why? Because he's living under an open heaven. Yeah, I'll tell you, when you learn to be a giver, you may start in tears, but you will end up in joy. It is absolutely biblical. Let me talk to you about being a cheerful giver. Let me finalize with this scripture for sake of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, this is referring to giving money in these scriptures, but please don't narrow this to the giving of money. Giving by itself. Remember, if God is the subject of the Bible, giving is the verb. You will never be more like Christ but that when you're giving. And that transcends money. Now, in this scripture, he's referring to giving money. But please don't narrow it just to that issue. For example, in Luke 6:38, where it said, give and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, is not talking about money. But the principle is still true. You could apply it to money. This scripture is talking about money. But the principle, or the precept, if you will, transcends money. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. So everybody say, remember this. God doesn't tell you to remember something unless he wants you to. Remember this. He who sows or gives sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously that blessing may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessing. Let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. Now listen. Not reluctantly, or sorrowfully, or under compulsion. Most Christians give by guilt or compulsion, or fear. She said, don't give that way. For God loves, now listen to this. Talk about this, about you're about to hear about an open heaven. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things, he is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyful giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able for this giver to make all grace, not just financial, not just here, not just there, all divine enablement, all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in what measure? In abundance. So that you may always and under all circumstances have whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. In other words, he said, I want your life to have an overflow. I want every area of your life today, no matter where you find yourself today, regardless whether it's finances, relationships. Do you know some of the most effective people in helping people in their marriages in our church today are people whose marriages ended and maybe they're on a second marriage? Their marriages were fractured and God put them back together. And now they're not just sticking it out, making it to the end, waiting until they die, till death do we part. I'd love to kill you and get it started. They have an overflow. God didn't just keep them together for the sake of the kids. He brought heaven on earth to their home. And now they sit down with couples in our church and they talk to them about, listen, I don't have to tell you theory. I've been where you are. I want to tell you how to get where I am. And it's one word. You can put it in 1,000 different books, 1,000 different teachings. It is one word, giving. He wants you to live a life that where all grace abounds toward you in abundance, possessing not just enough for you, but an overflow to be able to pour your life out to others. Can I tell you this? That when we were sitting in Georgia, wondering how we were going to get to the next town with bald tires on our car, God was seeing a young man who was a heroin addict. God was seeing the 10,000 plus people who have come to know Jesus just in these services since 2006. I didn't see those people. I could only see where we were. That is the danger when it comes to not living under an open heaven. We get trapped by our moments instead of yielding to our God. So let me pray for you, wherever you find yourself in this, because every one of us in this room have some next steps to make. What are my next steps, Pastor? I don't know. I know that God deals with us as individuals. I know that some of your next steps won't be my next steps. I don't know what those will be for you, but there'll be impressions on your heart that you know you didn't make up. And I want to encourage you, don't run away from that. Don't leave here all worked up with guilt and feel, no, this isn't about figuring out what you do wrong. This is figuring out how to live under an open heaven. Aren't you glad that he loves you? Just respond to the next step he has for you, whatever that is. And that's between you and God. Because an open heaven is what he desires for every one of us. Let me pray for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray for you. And if you would just remain to the end of the service, because we're worshiping God throughout. There's just things I know God wants to do throughout. If you can, stick around to the end. It's too cold out there anyway. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me pray over every person first. Then I want to have an open invitation for those who may want to make Jesus the Lord of their life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I pray for every person here today. First and foremost, those that know you, I just pray for each and every one of us. Help us to understand the grace of giving. Help us to understand that it transcends money. It so far transcends anything to do with money. Help us to understand that it is how we yield to you, how the grace of the divine enablement, by trusting you with that one action, literally opens the heavens to us. It literally enables you. It said, you are able to do for us exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or think. Your word declares that you are able to make all grace abound toward the giver. Lord, let it not be said of us as it was in the scripture when you spoke over Jerusalem and said, I wanted to do for you, but you wouldn't let me. Help us to understand yielding to the grace of giving is letting you do what you want in our life. Living in the opposite of of being in the grace of giving will close it to us and limit you from doing what you desire to do in our life. So I pray that the next steps you have for each and every one of us, we yield to. I pray for every person in this room, every person watching this message, every person listening to this message. And with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If today you drew your final breath and were to die, where will you go? Jesus said there is a heaven. Jesus said there is a hell. We go to one or the other. Like it or not, he told the truth. But he didn't die on a cross for people like you and me to be away from God. He died on a cross to pay the debt that none of us could pay. When he died on that cross, buried, rose from the dead, he paid your sin debt. And the question I have for you is, what will you do with Jesus today? I didn't ask you if you're a church member. That's fine. Well, I'm a Christian. I was baptized as a baby. That doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you a wet baby. There's nothing wrong with it, but it doesn't make you a Christian. No church can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church, not confession, not communion, not anything, not water baptism, and that includes this church. Nothing we do can make you right with God. You choosing to receive Christ into your heart is the only thing that will make you right before the Father. And the scripture said, he turns no one away. That includes you. So if you're here today in this service or watching online or listening, I would encourage you right now, open your heart to the one who gave his life for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand? We'll pray for you right where you're seated, right where you're at. Lift your hand now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ushers, you can help me. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment. If you didn't raise your hand, one last moment, please say, Pastor, include me. I didn't raise my hand yet. Please include me in that prayer. Thank you. Hey, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. After we finish this prayer, there's going to be a brief announcement I want you to listen to. Then we're going to worship God with our giving. Let's just go before the presence of God now. Those of you who raised your hands or should have, pray this where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you are blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.